The following book by Jonathan Edwards, the original title is called An Humble Attempt to Promote an Explicit Agreement, Invisible Union of God's People Through the World, an Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth, pursuant to Scripture promises and prophecies concerning the last time. Occasioned by a late memorial published by a number of ministers in Scotland and sent over to America, given an account of a certain concert for prayer, which has already been commented to by many ministers and others in Great Britain and some other parts, and in which they desire the general concurrence of their Christian brethren everywhere. Containing a copy of the said memorial with a more particular view of the affair it relates to, a variety of arguments and persuasives to comply with a motion therein made for united and extraordinary prayer and answers to some objections, together with seasonable considerations on the aspects of providence and many late wonderful dispensations in the present state of things in the church and moral world, pointing out the fulfilling of the scriptures and the voice of God to his people in these events. Preface by the American editors of the work of A Humble Attempt by Jonathan Edwards. The ruin of Satan's miserable kingdom and the advancement of the universal and happy reign of Christ on the earth were included and hinted at in the sentence denounced on the serpent, that the seed of the woman should bruise his head. What was the terrible threatening of Satan in the surprised ears of our first guilty parents implied a joyful prophecy to keep them from despair and enliven their hopes for themselves and their descendants of obtaining by this seed of her an eternal triumph over him who had so sadly foiled them. And it is likely that their hope and faith immediately arose, laid hold on the reviving prophecy, earnestly desired its happy accomplishment and transmitted it to their posterity. But though this prophecy was at first only delivered in the form of a threatening to Satan, it was afterwards directly given in the form of a promise to Abraham, though still in general terms, that in his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. Yet this general promise was more clearly by degrees explained in the following ages to mean a divine king, no other than the Son of God assuming human nature of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, that should be born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judah, and at first despised, abused, rejected, and put to death, but should rise to immortal life, ascend to heaven, and thence extend his blessed kingdom over all nations, not by outward force, but inward overcoming influence by his word and spirit, making them his willing people in the day of his power, and reigning in glorious light and holiness, love and peace forever. And the advancement of this universal and happy reign has been the earnest desire and prayer of the saints in all ages to the present day. But how great the honor and how lively the encouragement given in Scripture to those their prayers by representing them as offered by Christ himself with the fragrant incense of his own merits and intercession on a golden altar before the throne and ascending together in one grateful perfume to God. And how cheering to every saint is that promise, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. How pleasing to God and all the heavenly host to see as the sun goes round the globe, this grateful incense rising from every part on high. And the more extensive and incessant are these prayers, ascending from the circle of the earth, the more does this blessed promise go into its desired fulfillment, and the holy God is more pleased and glorified. To promote the increase and constancy of these acceptable prayers is a great intention both of the pious memorial of our reverend and dear brethren in Scotland, and of the worthy author of this exciting essay, This design we cannot but recommend to all who desire the coming of this blissful kingdom and its promised extent and glory in this wretched world. As to the author's ingenious observation on the prophecies, we entirely leave them to the reader's judgment, with only observing, though it is the apprehension of many learned men, that there is to be a very general slaughter of the witnesses of Christ when about finishing their testimony to the pure worship and truths of the gospel, about 3 or 4 years before the seventh angel sounds his trumpet for the ruin of Antichrist. Yet we cannot see that this is any just objection against our joint and earnest prayers for the glorious age succeeding or for the hastening of it. For if such a terrible time is coming in Europe, which we independent America are likely to share in, the more need have we of joining in earnest and constant prayers for extraordinary suffering graces for ourselves and others. And that such a time is coming on the members of Christ is no more an objection against their prayers for the hastening of the following glory than it was before the incarnation of him, their head, that his most bitter sufferings were to precede the spreading of this joyous kingdom among nations. And the nearer the day approaches, the more need we have to be awakened to continual watchfulness and prayer. May God pour out on all his people abundantly the spirit of grace and supplications and prepare them for the amazing changes hastening on the earth, both for previous trials and for following glories. Boston, New England, January 12, 1748. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Section 1. The text opened, and an account given of the affair proposed in the memorial from Scotland. Explanatory introduction. In this chapter, we have a prophecy of a future glorious advancement of the Church of God, wherein it is evident that something further is intended than ever was fulfilled to the Jewish nation under the Old Testament. For here are plain prophecies of such things as never were fulfilled before the coming of the Messiah. Particularly what is said in the two last verses in the chapter, of many people and strong nations worshiping and seeking the true God, and of so great an accession of Gentile nations to the Church of God, that by far the greater part of the visible worshippers should consist of this new accession, so that they should be to the other as 10 to 1, a certain number for an uncertain. There never happened anything from the time of the prophet Zechariah to the coming of Christ to answer this prophecy, and it can have no fulfillment but either in the calling of the Gentiles, in and after the days of the apostles, or in the future glorious enlargement of the Church of God in the latter ages of the world, so often foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament, and by the prophet Zechariah in particular. In the latter part of his prophecy, it is most probable that what the Spirit of God has chiefly respect to is that last and greatest enlargement and most glorious advancement of the Church of God on earth, and the benefits of which especially the Jewish nation were to have a share, a very eminent and distinguished share. There's agreement between what is here said and other prophecies that must manifestly have respect to the church's latter-day glory, is Isaiah 60, verses 2 to 4. The Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. That whole chapter, beyond all dispute, has respect to the most glorious state of the Church of God on earth. So chapter 66, verse 8, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? In verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Verse 12, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Micah 4, verse 1, and so on. But in the last day it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. See also Isaiah 2 at the beginning. There has been nothing yet brought to pass in any measure to answer these prophecies. And as a prophecy in my text, and the following verse agrees with them, so there is reason to think it has a respect to the same times. And indeed, there is a remarkable agreement in the description given throughout the chapter with the representations made of those times elsewhere in the prophets. So that however the prophet, in some parts of this chapter, may have respect to future smiles of heaven on the Jewish nation, lately returned from the Babylonish captivity and resettled in the land of Canaan, in a great increase of their numbers and wealth, and the return of more captives from Chaldea and other countries and so on. Yet the Spirit of God has doubtless respect to things far greater than these, and of which these were but faint resemblances. We find it common in the prophecies of the Old Testament that when the prophets are speaking of divine favors and blessings on the Jews, attending or following their return from the Babylonish captivity, the Spirit of God takes occasion from thence to speak of the incomparably greater blessings on the church that shall attend and follow her deliverance from the spiritual or mystical Babylon, of which those were a type, and then speaks almost wholly of these latter and vastly greater things so as to seem to forget the former. And whereas the prophet in this chapter speaks of God bringing his people again from the east and west to Jerusalem, verses 7 and 8, and multitudes of all nations taking hold of the skirts of the Jews, so far as this means literally that nation of the posterity of Jacob, it cannot chiefly respect any return of the Jews from Babylon and other countries in those ancient times before Christ, for no such things attended any such return. It must therefore have respect to the great calling and gathering of the Jews into the fold of Christ, and their being received to the blessings of its kingdom after the fall of Antichrist or the destruction of mystical Babylon. Section 2. Observations on the text. In the text, we have an account how this future glorious advancement of the Church of God should be introduced, namely by great multitudes in different towns and countries taking up a joint resolution and coming into an express and visible agreement that they will, by united and extraordinary prayer, seek to God that he would come and manifest himself and grant the tokens and fruits of his gracious presence. Particularly, we may observe, number one, the duty with the attendance on which the glorious event foretold shall be brought on, namely, the duty of prayer. Prayer, some suppose, is here to be taken synecdochically for the whole of divine worship, prayer being a principal part of the worship in the days of the gospel when sacrifices are abolished. If so, this is to be understood only as a prophecy of a great revival of religion and of the true worship of God among his visible people, the accession of others to the church, and turning of multitudes from idolatry to the worship of the true God. But it appears to me reasonable to suppose that something more special is intended with regard to the duty of prayer, considering that prayer is here expressly and repeatedly mentioned, and also considering how parallel this place is with many other prophecies that speak of an extraordinary spirit of prayer, as preceding and introducing that glorious day of religious revival, an advancement of the church's peace and prosperity, so often foretold. Add to this the agreeableness of what is here said with what is said afterward by the same prophet of the pouring out of a spirit of grace and supplication, is that with which this great revival of religion shall begin. Chapter 12, verse 10. Number 2, the good that shall be sought by prayer, which is God himself. It is said once and again, they shall go to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. This is the good they ask for and seek by prayer, the Lord of hosts himself. To seek God, as the expression may perhaps be sometimes used in Scripture, may signify no more than seeking the favor or mercy of God. And if it be taken so here, praying before the Lord and seeking the Lord of hosts must be synonymous expressions. And it must be confessed to be a common thing in Scripture to signify the same thing repeatedly by various expressions of the same subject for the greater emphasis. But certainly, that expression of seeking the Lord is very commonly used to signify something more. It implies that God himself is a great good desired and sought after, that the blessings pursued are God's gracious presence, the blessed manifestations of him, union and intercourse with him, or in short, God's manifestations and communications of himself by his Holy Spirit. Thus, the psalmist desired God, thirsted after him, and sought him. Psalm 13, verses 1, 2, and 8. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. My soul follows hard after thee. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee? The psalmist earnestly pursued after God. His soul thirsted after him. He stretched forth his hands unto him, and so on. Psalm 143, verse 6. And therefore it is in Scripture the peculiar character of the saints that they are those who seek God. Psalm 24, verse 6. This is a generation of them that seek him. Your heart shall live that seek God. If the expression in the text be understood agreeably to this sense, then by seeking the Lord of hosts, we must understand a seeking that God, who had withdrawn, or as it were hid himself for a long time, would return to his church and grant the tokens and fruits of his gracious presence and those blessed communications of his Spirit to his people and to mankind on earth, which he had often promised and which his church had long waited for. And it seems reasonable to understand the phrase seeking the Lord of hosts in this sense here, and not as merely signifying the same thing with praying to God, not only because the expression is repeatedly added to praying before the Lord in the text, but also because the phrase, taken in this sense, is exactly agreeable to other parallel prophetic representations. Thus, God's people seeking by earnest prayer the promised restoration of the church of God after the Babylonian captivity and the great apostasy that occasioned it is called their seeking God and searching for him And God's granting this promised revival and restoration is called his being found of them. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you go and call upon me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me, and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And the prophets from time to time represent God in a low and afflicted state of his church as being withdrawn and hiding himself. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Chapter 57, verse 17. I hid me and was wroth. And they represent God's people while his church is in such a state before God delivers and restores the same, as seeking him, looking for him, searching and waiting for him and calling after him. Hosea 5, verse 15. I will go and return unto my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And when God, in answer to their prayers and succeeding their endeavors, delivers, restores, and advances his church according to his promise, then he is said to answer and come and say, here am I, and to show himself. And they are said to find him and see him plainly. Isaiah 58, verse 9. Then shalt thou cry, and he shall say, here I am. Isaiah 45, verse 19. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. The Lord will wipe away the tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Together with the next chapter, verses 8 and 9. We have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 52, verses 6 and 8. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, together they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Number 3. We may observe who they are that shall be united in thus seeking the Lord of hosts, the inhabitants of many cities, and of many countries, yea, many people and strong nations. Great multitudes in different parts of the world shall conspire in this business. From the representation made in the prophecy, it appears rational to suppose that it will be fulfilled something after this manner. There shall be given much of a spirit of prayer to God's people in many places, disposing them to come into an express agreement, unitedly to pray to God in an extraordinary manner, that he would appear for the help of his church, and in mercy to mankind, and pour out his spirit, revive his work, and advance his spiritual kingdom in the world, as he has promised. This disposition to prayer, and union in it, will gradually spread more and more and increase to greater degrees, with which at length will gradually be introduced a revival of religion and a disposition to greater engagedness in the worship and service of God amongst his professing people. This being observed will be the means of awakening others, making them sensible of the wants of their souls, and exciting in them a great concern for their spiritual and everlasting good, and putting them upon earnestly crying to God for spiritual mercies, and disposing them to join in that extraordinary seeking and serving of God. In this manner, religion shall be propagated until the awakening reaches those that are in the highest stations, and until whole nations be awakened, and there be at length an accession of many of the chief nations of the world to the Church of God. Thus, after the inhabitants of many cities of Israel, or of God's professing people, have taken up and pursued a joint resolution to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts, others shall be drawn to worship and serve him with them, until at length many people and strong nations shall join themselves to them, and there shall, in the process of time, be a vast accession to the church, so that it shall be 10 times as large as it was before. Yea, at length all nations shall be converted to God. Thus, Zechariah 8, verse 23, 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations of the skirt of him that is a Jew, in the sense of the apostle in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, saying, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you," and thus shall be fulfilled. Psalm 65, verse 2, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." Verse 4. We may observe the mode of their union in this duty. It is a visible union, a union by explicit agreement, a joint resolution declared by one to another, being first proposed by some and readily and expressly followed by others. The inhabitants of one city shall apply themselves to the inhabitants of another, saying, "Let us go," and so on. Those to whom the motion is made shall comply with it. The proposal shall take with many. It shall be a prevailing, spreading thing. One shall follow another's example. One and another shall say, "I will go also." Some suppose that those words, "I will go also," are to be taken as the words of him that makes the proposal, as much as to say, "I do not propose that to you, which I am not willing to do myself. I desire you to go, and I am ready to go with you." But this is to suppose no more to be expressed in these latter words than was expressed before in the proposal itself. For these words, "Let us go," signify as much. It seems to me much more natural to understand these latter words as importing the consent of those to whom the proposal is made, or the reply of one another that falls in with it. This is much more agreeable to the plain design of the text, which is to represent the concurrence of great numbers in this affair, and more agreeable to the representation made in the next verse of one following another, many taking hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. And though, if the words be thus understood, we must suppose an ellipsis in the text, something understood that is not expressed, as if it had been said, "Those of other cities shall say, I will go also," yet this is not difficult to be supposed, for such ellipses are very common in Scripture. We have one exactly parallel with it in Jeremiah 3, verse 22, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto you, for thou art the Lord our God," i.e., the backsliding children shall say, "Behold, we come unto you," and so on. And in Canticles, chapter 4, verse 16, and chapter 5, verse 1, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse," i.e., her beloved shall say, "I am come into my garden." We have the like Throughout that song, Psalm 50, verses 6 and 7, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. I.e., the judge shall say, hear, O my people, and so on. So Psalm 82, verses 1 and 2. The Psalms and prophets abound with such figures of speech. Number 5, we may observe the manner of prayer agreed on, or the manner in which they agree to engage in and perform the duty. Let us go speedily to pray, or as it is in the margin, let us go continually. The words literally translated are, let us go in going. Such an ingemination or doubling of words is very common in the Hebrew language, when it is intended that a thing shall be very strongly expressed. It generally implies a superlative degree of a thing, as the Holy of Holies signifies the Most Holy. But it commonly denotes not only the utmost degree of a thing, but also the utmost certainty. As when God said to Abraham, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, Genesis 22, verse 17. It implies both that God would certainly multiply a seed and also multiply it exceedingly. When God said to Adam, in a day that thou eatest thereof, and dying thou shalt die, as the words are in the original, it implies both that he should surely die, and also that he should die most terribly, should utterly perish and be destroyed to the utmost degree. In short, as the ingemination of the words in the Hebrew generally denotes the strength of expression, so it is used to signify almost all those things that are wont to be signified by the various forms of strong speech in other languages. It signifies not only the utmost degree of a thing and its great certainty, but also the peremptoriness and terribleness of a threatening, the greatness and positiveness of a promise, the strictness of a command, and the earnestness of a request. When God said to Adam, dying, thou shalt die, it is equivalent to such expressions in English as, you shall die surely, or indeed, or you shall die with a witness. So when it is said in the text, let us go in going and pray before the Lord, the strength of the expression represents the earnestness of those that make the proposal, their great engagedness in the affair. And with respect to the duly proposed, it may be understood to signify that they should be speedy, fervent, and constant in it. Or in one word, that it should be thoroughly performed. Number 6. We may learn from the tenor of this prophecy, together with the context, that this union in such prayer is foretold as a becoming and happy thing, what would be acceptable to God and attended with glorious success. From the whole, we may infer that it is a very suitable thing and a well-pleasing one to God for many people in different parts of the world by express agreement to come into a visible union in extraordinary, speedy, fervent, and constant prayer for those great effusions of the Holy Spirit, which shall bring on that advancement of Christ's church and kingdom that God has so often promised shall be in the latter ages of the world. And so from hence I would infer the duty of God's people with regard to the memorial lately sent over into America from Scotland by a number of ministers there, proposing a method for such a union has been spoken of, an extraordinary prayer for this great mercy. And it being the special design of this discourse to persuade such as are friends to the interests of Christ's kingdom to a compliance with the proposal and request made in that memorial, I shall first give a short historical account of the affair to which it relates, from letters, papers, and pamphlets that have come over from Scotland. Secondly, I shall annex the memorial itself, and then I shall offer some arguments and motives tending to induce the friends of religion to fall in with what is proposed, and lastly, make answer to some objections that may possibly be made against it. Section 3, an historical account of the concert to which a memorial relates. In October AD 1744, a number of ministers in Scotland, taking into consideration the state of God's church and of the world of mankind, judged that the providence of God at such a day did loudly call upon such as were concerned for the welfare of Zion to united extraordinary applications to the God of all grace, suitably acknowledging Him as a fountain of all the spiritual benefits and blessings of His church, and earnestly praying to Him that He would appear in His glory and favor Zion and manifest His compassion to the world of mankind by an abundant diffusion of His Holy Spirit on all the churches, the whole habitable earth, to revive true religion in all parts of Christendom and to deliver all nations from their great and manifold spiritual calamities and miseries, and bless them with the unspeakable benefits of the kingdom of our glorious Redeemer, and fill the whole earth with His glory. Consulting one another on the subject, they looked upon themselves, for their own part, obliged to engage in this duty, and as far as in them lay, to persuade others to the same, and to endeavor to find out and fix on some method that should most effectually tend to promote and uphold such extraordinary application to heaven among God's people. After seeking to God by prayer for direction, they determined on the following method as what they would conform to in their own practice and propose to be practiced by others for the 2 years next following, namely, to set apart some time on Saturday evening and Sabbath morning every week for the purpose aforesaid, as other duties would allow, to everyone respectively and more solemnly the first Tuesday of each quarter, beginning with the first Tuesday of November, the next ensuing, either the whole day or part of the day as persons find themselves disposed or think their circumstances will allow, the time to be spent either in private praying societies or in public meetings or alone in secret, it shall be found most practicable or judged most convenient by such as are willing in some way or other to join in this affair. Not that any should make promises or be looked upon as under strict bonds in any respect, constantly and without fail to observe every one of these days, whatever their circumstances should be, or however other duties and necessary affairs might interfere, or that persons should look upon themselves bound with regard to these days in any wise as though the time were holy, or the setting of them apart for religious purposes were established by sacred authority. But yet, as a proper guard against negligence and unsteadiness, and a prudent preservative from yielding to a disposition to which persons might be liable, through the prevalence of indolence and listlessness to excuse themselves on trivial occasions, it was proposed that those who united in this affair should resolve with themselves that if by urgent business or otherwise they were hindered from joining with others on the very day agreed on, yet they would not wholly neglect bearing their part in the duty proposed, but would take the first convenient day following for that purpose. The reason why Saturday evening and Lord's Day morning were indeed most convenient for the weekly seasons was that these times, being so near the time of dispensing gospel ordinances through the Christian world, which are the great means and the use of which God is wont to grant His Spirit to mankind, and the principal means that the Spirit of God makes use of to carry on His work of grace, it may be well supposed that the minds of Christians in general will at these seasons be especially disengaged from secular affairs and disposed to pious meditations and the duties of devotion, and more naturally led to seek the communications of the Holy Spirit. Success of the means of grace. And as to the quarterly times, it was thought helpful to memory that they should be on one or other of the first days of each quarter. Tuesday was preferred to Monday, because in some places people might have public prayers and a sermon on the stated day, which might not be so convenient on Monday as on some day at a greater distance from the Sabbath. It was reckoned a chief use of such an agreement and method is this, that it would be a good expedient for maintaining and keeping up amongst the people of God the great Christian duty of prayerfulness for the coming of Christ's kingdom, though things to which we are too little inclined through sloth, carnality, or a fullness of our own worldly and private concerns, and which are to be attended to at some seasons or other, but have no special season stated for them, are apt to be forgotten or put off from time to time, and as it were adjourned without a day. But when we fix on certain seasons, which we resolve, unless extraordinarily hindered, to devote to the duty, it tends to prevent forgetfulness and a settled negligence of it. The certain returns of the season will naturally refresh the memory. It will tend to put us in the mind of the precept of Christ and the obligations that lie on all his followers to abound in such a duty, and renewedly engage us to the consideration of the importance, necessity, and unspeakable value of the mercy sought. And so, by frequent renovation, to keep alive the consideration and sense of these things at all times. Thus, the first promoters of this agreement judged that it would be subservient to more abundant prayerfulness for effusions of the Holy Spirit at all times through the year, both in secret and social worship, particularly as to this last in congregations, families, and other praying societies. And they also judged that such an agreed union would tend to animate and encourage God's people in the duty proposed, and that particular persons and societies, knowing that great multitudes of their fellow Christians in so many distant places were at the same time as a token of the union of their hearts with them in this affair, by agreement engaged in the same holy exercise, would naturally be enlivened in the duty of such a consideration. It was not thought best to propose at first a longer time for the continuance of this precise method than 2 years, it being considered that it is not possible before any trial so well to judge of the expedience of a particular method in certain circumstances of managing such an affair as after some time of experience. And it was not known but that after long consideration and some trial it might be thought best to alter some circumstances, or whether others that had not yet been consulted might not propose a better method. Time first agreed on, though but short, with thought sufficient to give opportunity for judgment and experience, and for such as were disposed to unite in an affair of such a nature in distant places, mutually to communicate their sentiments on the subject. The way which those who first projected and came into this agreement thought best for giving notice of it and proposing it to others was not by the press, but by personal conversation with such as they could conveniently have immediate access to, and by private correspondence with others at a distance. At first it was intended that some formal paper proposing the manner should be sent about for proper amendments and improvements and then concurrence. But on more mature deliberation, it was considered how this might give a handle to objections, which they thought it best to the utmost to avoid in the infancy of the affair, and how practicable it was without any such formality to spread the substance of the proposal by private letters, together with a request to their correspondents mutually to communicate their thoughts. Therefore, this was fixed on as a preferable method at the beginning. Accordingly, they proposed and endeavored to promote the affair in this way, and with such success that great numbers in Scotland and England fell in with the proposal, some in North America. As to Scotland, it was complied with by numbers in the 4 chief towns, Edinburgh, Glasgow, Aberdeen, and Dundee, and many country towns and congregations in various parts of the land. One of the ministers who was primarily concerned in this affair, in a letter to one of his correspondents, speaks of an explicit declaration of the concurrence of the praying societies in Edinburgh, which they had made in a letter. The number of the praying societies in that city is very considerable. Mr. Robe of Kilsyth, in a letter to Thomas Prince of Boston, dated November 3, 1743, says, "There were then above 30 societies of young people that are newly erected, some of which consisted of upwards of 30 members. As to Glasgow, this union was unanimously agreed to by about 45 praying societies there, as an eminent minister in that city informs in a letter. The 2 years first agreed on ended last November, A little before this time expired, a number of ministers in Scotland agreed on a memorial to be printed and sent abroad to their brethren in various parts, proposing to them and requesting of them to join in the continuance of this method of united prayer and endeavoring to promote it, copies of which memorial have lately been sent over to New England to the number of near 500. Directed to be distributed in almost every country in this province of the Massachusetts Bay, and also in several parts of Connecticut, New Hampshire, Rhode Island, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Maryland, Virginia, Carolina, and Georgia. Most of these, I suppose, were sent to one of the congregational ministers in Boston, with a letter subscribed by 12 ministers in Scotland about the affair. Many of them to another of the said ministers of Boston, and some to a minister in Connecticut. It being short, I shall here insert a copy of it at length. End of section 4 and the end of part 1. A memorial from several ministers in Scotland to their brethren in different places for continuing a concert for prayer, first entered into in the year 1744. Whereas it was the chief scope of this concert to promote more abundant application to a duty that is perpetually binding, prayer that our Lord's kingdom may come, joined with praises, and it contains some circumstantial expedients apprehended to be very subservient to that design, relating to stated times for such exercises, so far as this would not interfere with other duties, particularly a part of Saturday evening and a Sabbath morning every week, and more solemnly of some one of the first days of each of the four great divisions of the year, that is, of each quarter, as the first Tuesday or first convenient day after. And a concert as to this circumstance was extended only to 2 years, it being intended that before these expired, persons engaged in the concert should reciprocally communicate their sentiments and inclinations as to the prolonging of the time with or without alteration, as to the circumstance mentioned, and it was intended by the first promoters that others at a distance should propose such circumstantial amendments or improvements as they should find proper. It is hereby earnestly entreated that such would communicate their sentiments accordingly, now that the time first proposed is near expiring. Number 2. To induce those already engaged to adhere, and others to accede to this concert, it seems of important to observe that declarations of concurrence, the communicating and spreading of which are so evidently useful, are to be understood in such a latitude as to keep at the greatest distance from entangling men's minds, not as binding men to set apart any stated days from secular affairs, or even to fix on any part of such and such precise days, whether it be convenient or not, not as absolute promises in any respect, but as friendly, harmonious resolutions, with liberty to alter circumstances as shall be found expedient, on account of all which latitude, and that the circumstantial part extends only to a few years, it is apprehended the concert cannot be liable to the objections against periodical religious times of human appointment. Number 3. It is also humbly offered to the consideration of ministers and other furnished with gifts for the most public instructions, whether it might not be of great use by the blessing of God, if short and nervous scriptural persuasives and directions to the duty in view were composed and published, either by particular authors, or several joining together, which last way might sometimes have peculiar advantages, and that from time to time, without taught great intervals, the better to keep alive on men's minds a just sense of the obligations to a duty so important in itself, and in which many may be in a danger to faint and turn remiss without such repeated incitements, and whether it would not also be of great use if ministers would be pleased to preach frequently on the importance and necessity of prayer for the coming of our Lord's kingdom, particularly near the quarterly days or on these days themselves where there is public worship at that time. Number 4. They who have founded and come it on them to publish this memorial at this time having peculiar advantages for spreading it, do entreat that the desire of concurrence and assistance contained in it may by no means be understood as restricted to any particular denomination or party, or to those who are of such or such opinions about any former instances of remarkable religious concern, but to be extended to all who vouchsafe any attention to this paper and have at heart the interest of vital Christianity and the power of godliness, and who, however differing about other things, are convinced of the importance of fervent prayer to promote that common interest, and of Scripture persuasives to promote such prayer. Number 5. As the first printed account of this concert was not a proposal of it, as a thing then to begin, but a narration of it as a design already set on foot, which had been brought about with much harmony by means of private letters, so the further continuance, and it is hoped the further spreading of it, seems in a promising way of being promoted by the same means as importunate desires of renewing the concert have been transmitted already from a very distant corner abroad, where the regard to it has of late increased. But notwithstanding what may be done by private letters, it is humbly expected that a memorial spread in this manner may by God's blessing further promote the good ends in view, as it may be usefully referred to in letters and may reach where they will not. Number 6. Whereas in a valuable letter from the corner just now mentioned, as a place where a regard to the concert has lately increased, it is proposed that it should be continued for 7 years, or at least for a much longer time than what was specified in the first agreement. Those concerned in this memorial, who would wish rather to receive and spread directions and proposals on this head, than to be the first authors of any, apprehended no inconvenience for their part in agreeing to the 7 years with a latitude above described, which reserves liberty to make such circumstantial alterations as may hereafter be found expedient on the labor of spreading a concert, which is already extended to its distant parts, and may, it is hoped, extend further, may not need to be renewed sooner, at least much sooner, as it is uncertain, but that may endanger the dropping of it. It seems probable there will be less zeal in spreading it if the time proposed for its continuance be too inconsiderable. In the meantime, declarations of concurrence for a less number of years may greatly promote the good ends in view, though it seems very expedient that it should exceed what was first agreed upon, seeing it is found on trial that that time, instead of being too long, was much too short. Number 7. If any person who formally agreed to this concert should now discontinue it, would it not look too like that fainting in prayer against which we are so expressly warned in Scripture? And would not this be the more unsuitable at this time in any within the British dominions, when they have the united calls of such public chastisements and deliverances, to more concern than ever about public reformation, and consequently about that which is the source of all thorough reformation, the regenerating and sanctifying influence of the Almighty Spirit of God, August 26, 1746. N.B. The minister in Boston aforementioned, to which most of the copies of this memorial were sent, who I suppose has had later and more full intelligence than I have had concerning the proposal, in a letter, the motion seemed to come from above, and to be wonderfully spreading in Scotland, England, Wales, and Ireland, and in North America. End of part 1.